Twilight he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithai kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Well, as I've already indicated, that these evenings we've been thinking about these three accounts of these individuals who were resurrected to life by our Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful miracles they were. And just a little aside with regard to Mark's account there, with regard to our Lord raising Jairus' daughter. And whenever the Lord came and said to the people, why are you making this ado and weeping? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, she was dead. As far as those humans were dead, she was dead and would remain dead. But in the presence of Christ, it's just as if she's sleeping. This is why whenever it talks about believers dying in the Bible, it talks about them falling asleep. Because Christ is the power when he comes just to speak the word. And that body that is lying there dead will spring to life. Just as if it's been asleep. Now it's not asleep, it's dead. But in the presence of Christ, his power, he can just awaken it. As if it was but asleep. Now, as we examined one night all of these three accounts of these resurrections together, we learned some important lessons. That these literal physical resurrections teach us spiritual truths. And we learned that everybody in this world is in the same category. We are dead in trespasses and sin. Spiritually dead. And there's only one remedy, only one hope for us. Only Christ can give life to the spiritually dead. And if you're in this meeting tonight and you've never come to Christ and trust him as your Savior, that is your state and condition, no matter what age you are. No matter what your external appearance might be, you're dead spiritually. Dead spiritually. And you're facing what the Word of God calls the second death. When you will be separated from God eternally. In that dread lake of fire, which the Word of God says is the second death. So it's an important thing that we have Christ to make us alive. But then we discovered that whenever the Lord Jesus brought these folk back to life, with regard to every one of them, he gave a specific command or instruction or direction or did something. Now with the widow of Nain's son, last week we learned that whenever Christ brought him to life, he did something. He delivered him to his mother. Why? Because he needed a mother to care for him. And that's what the Lord does with those who are spiritually brought to life and are spiritually brought to know him. He delivers them to a mother, a spiritual mother. And the church is like that mother. Like that family to care for those who have received spiritual life. And that's why you need the church. And to be incorporated within the church. That it might be a mother to you and a help to you. Now we'll learn next week, Lord willing, that when Lazarus, whenever he was brought from that state of death, he comes out. Still wrapped up in the grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose them and let them go. And people sometimes, whenever they're brought to spiritual life, they're still encumbered with the things of their spiritual death. And they need help to get rid of them. But do you notice what the instruction was that Jesus gave with regard to Jairus' daughter? Right at the end of the verse 43 in chapter 5. Says he commanded that something be given or taken. And the first thing he says is, feed her. She needs to be fed. Now, very simply, what's the reason for this command? Why did he say to her that she should be fed? Well, one of the reasons is this. One of the primary reasons is that eating is an evidence of life. And this will evidence that she's really been brought to life. She really lives. She's feeding. She's eating. The dead don't eat, do they? This will be an evidence of life. You know, whenever somebody is truly brought to spiritual life, they're truly saved, there are a number of evidences of life. And you can see them in these three resurrection accounts. First thing is this. Those who were dead, they immediately obey Christ whenever they're brought to life. Jesus says to the young man lying in the coffin, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he sits up. Jesus took the damsel by the hand. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And she gets up. And you know, she doesn't just get up, and that young man doesn't just obey the Lord, but Lazarus too, lying there dead in the grave 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. And immediately he obeys Christ. One of the evidences that you have spiritual life is that you obey Christ. You yield to him. You heed what he says. And the first thing you do is that you heed his invitation to come to him in faith and repentance and trust in him as your Savior. But there are other evidences of spiritual life. See the widow of Nain's son. Jesus said unto him, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he set up, and you know what he did? And he began to speak. You know, whenever you've got spiritual life, you'll begin to speak. And you'll speak to Jesus in prayer. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Whenever he had been on the Damascus road, and he is confronted by the risen Christ, and he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he's led by the hand into Damascus, and there he is sitting in the street called Straight. And then there's a man called Ananias, a Christian in Damascus, told to go to Saul. And he's terrified. Lord, this man of late was seeking to slay the Christians. And Jesus says to him, go. Behold, he prays. Saul of Tarsus had said prayers all his life. But for the first time, he's really praying. He talks to Jesus. Listen, if you've got spiritual life, it will be evidenced that you'll speak. You will talk to Jesus, and you know you'll soon start to talk about Jesus. Spiritual life. See Lazarus? What happens whenever he gets spiritual life? He starts to walk. And so did this young girl as well. She started to walk when she got spiritual life. Or whenever she got physical life. When you get spiritual life, you walk. In the book of Acts, the most common term for the Christians was people of the way. Because you walk and you follow in the way after Christ and you walk after him whenever you're truly got spiritual life. Those are evidence of spiritual life. I ask you the question tonight, do you obey Christ? If you don't obey Christ, do you have real spiritual life? Do you speak to Christ in prayer? If you don't, do you have real spiritual life? Do you walk in the ways of God? If you don't, do you have real spiritual life? But here, this young girl, she doesn't do this. Do you know what she does? She begins to eat. Takes food. It's life. And you see, taking food is indicative of that there's spiritual life. And you see, there's now an appetite there that wasn't there before. Here is this young girl lying. She's 12 years old. And you know, when she's lying there, dead and cold, her mother could have made the most beautiful, beautiful meal for her. Whatever that girl loved as her favourite meal. You young people are here. I wonder what your favourite meal is. Eh? I wonder what it is. But you know, if you were lying dead, and your mother made you your favourite meal and brought it in and set it before you and tried to waft the aroma of it, the smell of it, even up your nostrils. You know, you wouldn't bat an eye. You wouldn't move a muscle. You wouldn't have any interest in it. You wouldn't desire it at all. Why? Because you're dead. And so it is spiritually, you see. When you're dead spiritually, there are things that you do not desire, that you do not want. But whenever you're made alive spiritually, you have an appetite. And there's food that you want. There are things that you want to feed on. And you know, the first thing that you want to feed on isn't a thing, it's a person. It is Christ himself. And this is one of the most basic teachings of the scriptures. And yet, it is one that people find so, so very difficult. But Jesus said this, John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. And there he likens himself not to a dispensable sort of treat or luxury, but an utter absolute necessity. I am the bread that you need to have real life. I am the bread that you need to be sustained. And you must feed on me. He went so far as to use the most graphic language, even that which to some people, to use a common phrase nowadays, seems gross. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. He goes on and says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He went on and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And Jesus says, listen, I am the bread that you need. You cannot have life without me. You need me. And you need to feed on me to be sustained in true life. And he says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Does Jesus mean that we're thought to become cannibals? It's very sad, you know, and I have to say this, that the Church of Rome latches onto this. And this is where they get their doctrine from, that in the Mass, whenever the elements are consecrated, the wine becomes the actual body, blood, bones, marrow, spirit of Christ, as does the bread. And whenever you take the wine and you take the bread, you're actually eating Christ. That's literally true. It's what they teach. But this is not what Christ is meaning. He goes on further down in the passage and he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They're like a spiritual. It's a spiritual feeding on Christ. Realizing that he is what you need and who you need. And that you have to come and, as it were, feast on him, feed on him. See, we use this term of feasting on things, even feasting on people, even in general conversation. I love to read books, as you know, and I might be able to say to somebody, you know, I've been feasting on Dickens for the past while. And you would know that I'm not eating Charles Dickens, but I'm reading his works and learning things from them, perhaps, and deriving things from it. And so, you see, whenever it comes to Christ, we feed on him. We feast on him as the living bread. We know that we need him and we want him. And we spend our time, as it were, drawing our strength and vitality from him. But here is the great problem, you see. Jesus said to the people, I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I say it unto you, that you have also seen me and believe not. It says, I'm standing before you. And I'm the one who has done stupendous miracles. And still you're coming to me and saying, show me some other sign. Do something else to prove who you really are. And you will not come to me and you will not believe in me and you don't want me. They've no appetite for him. They're dead, you see, in trespasses and sin. Now, it's remarkable. They want the miracles that Jesus did. They want to have him, you read the previous verses, and they want to make him king because he had fed a multitude with a few loaves and fishes. And they think, wow, if we have this one, we've got a meal ticket for life. He'll be able to provide us with food for all the rest of our days. There'd be no problem with that. Oh, they would want a Jesus who would do that. But whenever he comes to this point where he talks to them spiritually, that you need me, you cannot do without me. You need to feed on me to have your spiritual needs met. They don't want it. They have no desire for that. Do you know something, brothers and sisters? And others, those are unsaved. This is a great danger of many things that go on in this day. See, you tell people to come to Jesus for a miracle, for a healing. And even if they were to get it, you know, that's all they would want. That'll not meet their real need. You tell people, come to Jesus and you'll get your financial problem solved. Oh, they might want that. And they might come seeking that. But whenever you start talking to them about spiritual things and teaching them the truths of Christ, oh, they'll not want that. Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, you see. Dead spiritually. So what is to be done? Well, notice what it says. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. My, he says, you've seen me, the bread of life. But you will not come. You won't believe in me. You don't want me. But my Father will do something. Nor those who are given to me. Those who are given to me, they will come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Not turn them away. See, there are those the Father gives to the Son. And his talk says again further down that no man can come unto me except it is given him of my Father unless he draws. Why can no man come? Because they don't want to come. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. And they don't want Christ. They have no appetite for him. But you see, this wonderful work is done. Whereby indeed they are given to Christ. And there is this life now that is imparted to them so that they do want Christ. They do long for him. They want to come to him and feed on him. If you're saved, do you not recognize this? Was there not a time whenever you went to meetings and you didn't want Christ? You didn't want this gospel? And this talk about feeding in Christ and delighting in Christ, my, it was as foreign to you as if somebody had been talking in Martianese, if there was such a language. Then something happened. And that which you didn't want, you developed an appetite for. You wanted Christ. And I ask you the question tonight. Have you a desire for Christ? Do you realize that you need him above everything else? That you cannot live without him. You need him. I tell you, if you don't have that sort of desire, you're dead. Still in your sin. And that is a dreadful, dreadful, dreadful condition to be in. But there's something else, you see, that people will hunger for whenever they've this spiritual life and there's this appetite imparted to them. Yes, they hunger for Christ. But you know what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in the second verse? He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And he's talking about the word of God, the scriptures, the holy scriptures. And you see, whenever we have this new life granted to us, it is, to use another term, an analogy that the Bible used, it's being born again. There's a new life given that is imparted. And what is the evidence that we have this true, genuine, new life that will be made alive by Christ and by the Spirit of God? We develop a desire and an appetite for the Word of God. And so that there is a yearning for the Word of God and a true desire for it. You see, this is something that is so foreign to us. Otherwise, we don't desire the Word of God. We don't yearn after it. But then there is this new life that comes and we find that we have a desire for it. And it says there, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. I'm sure all of us here have some experience of a newborn babe. And you have heard that new little infant whenever it's hungry. And my, those little bellows that are there in its chest, they're so active. And a little tiny mouth can open. And the noise it can make as it demands to be fed, I must be fed, it is a desire. And you see, that is not a desire, that is evidence when there is no life. That shows that there is life. I ask you, do you have an appetite and desire for the Word of God? Do you have a hunger for it? Do you have a delight in it? My, that is an evidence of life. And if that is absent, it is an evidence of one of two things. Either you're still dead spiritually in your sin, or else you're seriously ill spiritually, as we'll see in a moment or two. And you see, the fact is this, that until this new life is given, we have no desire of the Word of God. We have no understanding of the Word of God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You have to have new life, spiritual life, before you begin to understand the Word of God. Many, many years ago, there was a man called William Pitt the Younger. He was a man with an astonishing intellect. 1783, he became the Prime Minister when he was just 24 years of age. For the next 22 years, he dominated British politics completely. He was a genius. Now, he had a close friend, William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was a godly, godly Christian man. And he had a real concern about his friend, William Pitt the Younger. And so he would witness to him, speak to him. He took him on one occasion to one of the greatest preachers of that time, a man called Richard Cecil, a great, godly, powerful preacher. And there that man with a stupendous intellect listened to this preacher. And as he walked out of the church building with his friend, William Wilberforce, he turned to him and said, "You know, Wilberforce, I didn't understand a thing that man was talking about." Why not? He was dead. But you know, whenever even a child gets spiritual life given to him, they will desire to have the Word of God. And they begin to read the Word of God. And I don't mean that they understand it from Genesis to Revelation, but they begin to understand it. And as they go on, they will learn more of it. And they will love it. And they will delight in it. And I ask you again, dear friend, you might profess to be saved tonight. And maybe as you listen to me, you know in your heart that you have absolutely no desire for the Word of God. When you're at home, it sits and gathers dust. And when you do lift it to read it, it's just out of a sense of duty. Oh, I'd better read my Bible. And whenever you read it, my, it's like riddles to you. But you've no real desire to unravel the riddles and to go to the one who can explain it to you. This is urgent stuff. Do you have spiritual life? You see, if there's spiritual life, you'll desire the food. You'll desire Christ himself to feast on him. You'll desire the Bible, the Word of God. Now, there's a great difference in truly desiring the Word of God and enjoying reading the Bible. There are people who can enjoy reading the Bible. And because you can say to me, "Oh, I just love to read the Bible," that doesn't mean to say I've got spiritual life. Let me read to you. Occasionally I regale you with a little bit snippet from the National Geographic. This is from this month's edition of the National Geographic. Began to read an article in it, and I really nearly fell off the chair whenever I read the first paragraph. Listen to the first paragraph of this article, National Geographic. "The Bible's penultimate verse, prophesying the return of Jesus Christ, has always fascinated me." National Geographic, first sentence in an article. I was thrilled. "Religion is somewhat mysterious to me, but I've always enjoyed reading Scripture. And over the past decade or so, my interest in it has grown. I find myself coming back again and again to that mysterious line, a promise that Christianity has been waiting nearly 2,000 years to be fulfilled." And here's a man who says, "For the past couple of decades, my interest in Scripture has grown and grown, and I read it, and I have such an interest in it." And then he says this, "The New Testament is full of contradictions." You sort of collapse. You can have a great interest in the Bible, you know. Even like to read it, but it's only like literature. And you don't have the spiritual light or the spiritual insight to really draw from it that which God would have you draw. And you see, eating, it's an evidence of life. Secondly, eating, it is an aid to growth. Because this little girl, she's been brought to life, but she mustn't stay the way she is. And so it is whenever we are granted this new life and we have come to Christ. It's the beginning of a whole new life. This is why the Word of God refers to us as babes. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 2 you have that verse that I've quoted to you already. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word." Why? "That you may grow thereby." And the only means of growth for the Christian is through the Word of God and through that wonderful milk of the Word. And it must be pure, unadulterated, uncontaminated. A number of years ago, there was that awful, awful scandal in China where there were multitudes of little babies who were dying. And you know why they were dying? Because they were being fed formula milk. That is the milk that comes in powders and you make it up. And then it was discovered that there was a scam going on. And instead of it being milk in the cans, it was talcum powder. There was those little ones, you see. Not being fair at all. But you see, whenever you're truly the Lord's, if you have spiritual life, one of the signs of true spiritual life is that you want to grow. You don't want to stay as you are. You want to grow and mature in your life and develop in the things of God. And it's to be milk to you. Taking the milk of God's word. And just as a child, you know, whenever it's young, it has the milk. And then gradually it will progress onto other things that are a bit more solid and so on. So it is with the word of God. You start with this milk and you go on to more and more and more. And the sign that there's spiritual life is that there is this desire for development. You want to go on. You want to grow in the things of God. But you know, it develops further beyond that even. Listen to what it tells us in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 5. And Paul is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. There's some hard things that are taught in the Word of God. We acknowledge that. Hard to grasp and to wrestle with. He says, we have many things to say about Christ. Hard to be understood. Hard to be uttered. Saying you're dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. And you see, we are to grow from the milk into further things, and to the strong meat of God's word. My dear friends, it's sad and tragic whenever we have Christians gathered and we're just, you know, still having to go over and over and over the milk with them instead of getting to the strong meat. It's like young people, children, remaining in the primary school class until they're 15, 16, 18, 20 years of age and they're still got the little books. Dick has a ball. Dora has the ball. Dick kicks the ball. Dora kicks the ball. You know what it's like? And that's what it's like spiritually. Just going over the same ABC, the little basics again and again and again. And he says there's something strong wrong with this. You should have developed. You should have grown. You should have developed to the strong meat. I want to ask you a question. How is your spiritual development? Have you new life? Have you been brought from death to life? And have you been feeding on the milk and have you a desire for the milk? But are you progressing beyond that and getting on into the deeper things? This is a sign of spiritual life. We grow, we develop. And whenever I urge you to come to Christ, I trust Christ will, even as the word is preached, give you that new life whereby you will have a desire for Him and come and embrace Him. But then you'll see that you have this wonderful word of God and it's milk for you, but you don't want to stay in the milk all your days. You want to get into the strong meat, the wonderful depths of the word of God. You know, I'm reading in these days the sermons of George Whitfield. Now, George Whitfield preached those sermons in the open air. And I tell you, you want to hear, read the sermons he preached in the open air. And he knew what it was to get people off the milk onto the strong meat. No sermons takes you about half an hour to read them. It would take about an hour to preach them. Out in the open air. I tell you what, if I preach some of them, people will be saying, oh, the pastor's too deep, too hard to understand. He knew what it was to bring them on to the strong meat. But you know, it's milk, it's meat. Do you know what the Word of God says in the Psalms? It's honey. Because in those times, whenever you need that little treat, the Word of God can be the treat that comes. But do you have an appetite for the honey? Whenever I mention honey, there are people who maybe would turn their nose up at honey. But honey is an acquired taste, you know. And years ago, I started taking a little bit of honey. And now, over the past while, I take a spoonful of honey every day to try to keep my throat right, whether it's doing that or not, I don't know. First few times I took the honey and it was a bit, but you get the taste for it. And when you get the taste for it, you know, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Have you got a taste for the Word of God? that you can be like the psalmist and say that it's like honey to you. It's that sweet little morsel to you. Do you like in your house at times maybe to go to some cupboard and hidden in the cupboard there's a box of sweets and you like to get the little sweet out and you nibble on it? My father had a curious habit. If you got my dad a box of chocolates for Christmas, it would disappear. And then somewhere about the 12th of July, a box of sweets would appear. After he died, a couple of years after he died, my mother turned the mattress in one of the rooms, an unused bed, and there was a box of sweets hidden under the mattress. But he would bring them out, and then we would all have a little dip in and a lovely sweet. And then they would disappear for a while again. You know, the Word of God. It should be milk, it should be meat. But it should be our delight to go to it, to get something sweet that just sweetens us and aids us. Well, time's flown. You see, eating, it is indeed an evidence of life. Eating, it is an aid to growth. Eating, it's an indication of health. And you'll know if you're spiritually well, if you are indeed feeding in the Word of God, but you know your appetite can become impaired whenever you grow spiritually, when you've got sucked away into other things. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here and you are a Christian and you've had the spiritual life and there was a time when you could identify with the things that I'm talking about, when you loved the Word of God, you delighted to have the time to read it, it was sweet to your taste, but you know for some time now it's not been like that. And it's been a while since you've been lifting the Word and reading it. And even when you come to hear it preached, you sit. And you don't sit with expectancy because you're just sort of maybe, dare I say, even bored with it a bit. And what's the problem? There's a spiritual problem in your life. Your appetite has been impaired. You've allowed other things to come in, just like the children. And before they get the dinner, they've been rifling the sweetie jar. And then they sit down and they say, "You ain't not hungry." You say, "Have you been eating sweets?" "Ah, you spoil your appetite." "Yeah, you spoil your appetite for the things of God, you know." Oh, it's so easy to do, isn't it? We lose the joy and the delight and all the benefit comes. Well, that's the reason for the command. I was going to talk about the responsibility in the command. And the responsibility is just this. Notice, Jesus did not feed the girl himself. He said, "You feed her." I said last week, Jesus works no unnecessary miracles. That's a good Matthew Henry saying. And Jesus says to people, "Feed my sheep." He said it to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Paul said it to the Ephesian elders, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." And you wonder why you come here and all you get from me is the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, and yet more of the Bible. Because it's the only thing that will feed you. And Jesus Christ has said, "Feed my sheep." And I'm going to have to stand before him someday and give account. And I want to be able to say, "Lord, I fed the sheep as best I could. But as I sought to feed, sadly, Lord, there were some. And they were still dead in their sin. They had no appetite for it. And they didn't want Christ and they didn't want your word. And you know, sadly, Lord, there were some who were yours. And I believe that they had spiritual life. But somehow or other, the things that got in and it spoiled their appetite. Instead of being strong and virile as Christians, they were weak and emaciated because they ruined their appetite for the word. And they didn't want it as they should have. Oh, give her something, Dave. She's alive. She needs fed. Are you alive tonight? If you're alive, you need fed, you know. And may we be fed and may we grow. And as we grow, may we bring glory to our wonderful Lord. And may we love him more and more and more and more and more. Our blessed Savior.